Hello, friends, and welcome to The Open Word. This is a special program with Strong Tower Radio where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'm your host of our study series here. And we're using the It Is Written study guides, a beautiful study series that goes through different subjects on the Bible. And we'll be looking up a number of texts that speak about the same subject so that we can get a clear picture from the whole Bible about what it says about each subject. So friends, if you would like to have your own set of Bible studies, I invite you to go to the website, BibleStudyOffer.com. You can click on the Request Free Studies, and we'll be glad to get those to you so you can follow along. Once again, if you don't have those lessons, you can just grab your Bibles and go along with us, and we'll be looking up these texts, and you can look them up with us as we go. Today, I want to welcome two very special guests. We have Pastor Terry Nelson and his wife Nancy with us. So it's great to have you guys with us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's good to be here.
All right. Wonderful. We're going to be studying together It Is Written lesson number 5. And the title of that lesson is As Good As It Gets. And so, Pastor Terry, tell us a little bit about where you pastor.
Well, we pastor the Edenville and Clare Seventh-day Adventist churches.
All right. Wonderful. And those are not too far from Strong Tower, right?
No, they're about 45 miles.
All right. Wonderful. Well, we're looking forward to that. And at the end, we'll give you an opportunity to make a plug for your church if anyone would like to attend. But we're going to begin today with our lesson. But before we do that, I want to extend to you our free offer for today. Our free offer is a book called The Hero of Hacksaw Ridge. Now, you may have seen this movie come out in movie theaters in the last couple of years. It's a wonderful story about a young man who was so determined to keep the commandments of God that he refused to carry a gun during World War II. Most people would call him a coward, but he ran out in the front lines and was actually saving lives as a medic. In fact, he won the Congressional Medal of Honor for his heroic actions. And this has been compiled into a movie and then a book. And so we want to share that special book with you today. And to claim that book, it's our free gift to you. You can call the number 231-468-2087, and we'll be glad to get that book to you. Again, that number is 231-468-2087. Hacksaw Ridge can be yours today just by calling that number. All right, we're going to get into our lesson today, and it's a very exciting subject, the subject of heaven. And many people have this idea, heaven is a place where we just sit on a cloud and pluck these harps and just kind of sit there and float around all day, but does the Bible really present that kind of a picture to us?
It really doesn't. And it's going to be exciting as we see what the Bible has in store, because it is going to describe how real we're going to be and what fun we're going to have.
Absolutely. Nancy, what's your favorite thing that you're looking forward to about heaven?
Meeting Jesus.
Meeting Jesus. Amen. That's an excellent answer. And that's what's going to make heaven heaven, right?
Amen.
Is being in the presence of Jesus. Well, let's get started on our lesson. And Nancy, I'm just going to invite you to have an opening word of prayer for us as we begin, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and learn. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. And as we study this lesson about heaven, may you come close to us in your precious name. Amen.
All right. Well, let's get started in our lesson. The first question says, is there a place called heaven? Is there an actual place? Well, is heaven, you know, some people think that heaven is just a state of mind or just this kind of like in Buddhism, the nirvana, where I just get to this place of inner peace. But is heaven actually a physical place? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Our first text is in John chapter 6 and verse 51, the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 51.
It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever.
So, who's actually speaking these words here?
This is Jesus.
This is Jesus, right? And what does Jesus say? Where is he actually coming from?
From heaven.
He's coming from heaven, right? So, he's an actual, of course, Jesus is real, we know that, but he's actually coming, came down from the place of heaven. He says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven, and if we partake of him, we can have everlasting life. And so, most definitely, if Jesus came from heaven, there has to be a place called heaven, right?
Amen.
Well, let's keep going here. Number 2 says, what is the Bible actually referring to when it mentions heaven? Let's look at Genesis 22:17. There's a few verses here, but we'll look at this one in particular. Genesis 22, verse 17.
Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashores. and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies.
All right. So the Bible talks about that there is a starry heaven, right?
Yes.
And really, the Bible talks about three different levels of heaven. The first one being the sky. We didn't look this one up, but it's in Genesis 7:23. The second one being the stars of heaven, or what we would call outer space, where the planets and stars are. But then there's a third heaven, and that's the heaven that we're referring to in this study. And from Matthew 5, verse 16, we'll read that one.
The Bible says, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven."
All right. So here we're talking about the real heaven that we're all hoping to be at someday, right? The heaven where Christ is.
You know, it's exciting because many times when people refer to heaven, they don't think about just the heaven in the, you know, where God's throne is, because the Bible describes three different heavens. Mm-hmm. You got our atmosphere where the birds fly and the air we breathe. You have the starry heaven, as you just said. And then we have the area where God's throne is and where the angels are and where Jesus came from, the Bible says.
That's right.
And what a joy it's going to be able to come and go and meet with him and go with him back to heaven and explore what he has in store for us.
It's a pretty awesome place, as the Bible described, we're going to see. All right, number three is heaven, which we've kind of been answering, but it's just continuing here. Is heaven a physical place to which God's people can go? And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, I really love this verse, and if you would read that for us.
"To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you."
So when we think about an inheritance, what do we typically think about? Something we're receiving, in what way?
Well, normally an inheritance comes after you die.
Right.
And so, you know, with this, spiritual application would be after we die to self, we can inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And also, Christ died, didn't he, to give us that inheritance.
Absolutely.
And the riches of his character. Of course, you know, it says here that the inheritance is undefiled. And so, when we think about an inheritance on earth, of course, we think about money, right? Money or
material
property.
Yep.
Or, yeah, wealth. But I think that the greatest inheritance that we receive from Christ through his death is the righteousness that he gives to us. What do you guys think?
I would agree. There's no doubt to that. I think also one of the greatest things it did for me was by giving my heart to Jesus, it brought me a peace,
mm-hmm.
a peace that passes all understanding, as the mm-hmm. Bible says. Because no matter what you go through, when Jesus is walking with you, you can have peace.
That's right.
Because he's in charge.
That's right. And as we have that peace, we receive his righteousness and his character, and the fruits of the Spirit begin to take root in our hearts. And as Christ dwells within us, those things come out from our lives, correct?
Absolutely.
Yes.
And so that inheritance really is what he has developed in us on this earth. And I love in the same chapter, the verse before that, in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he goes on and says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade." So this is, to me, very powerful, that inheritance is only made possible through the death and resurrection of Christ. Without that, we have nothing to look forward to. We're
right.
still in our sins, and we're going to die in vain. And so, really, that peace is crucial when we think about heaven, right? That it's not just this free, blissful place that we go to, but there was actually a price that was paid for us to be there, and that
Amen.
Makes it all the more valuable.
Amen. And that love, the love that he has for us, that he's just reaching out and reaching out. He wants everyone to be there. I think that invitation is just, it's what drove me to
Absolutely.
Him.
It's a beautiful thing. I mean, the love of God is really unresistible when we begin to see it as it is, when God gives us a revelation of who he is, and that love that is so deep and so wide, it's beyond comprehension, it begins to sink in. We're just drawn to that, and it's really hard to resist that. Well, in John 14, verse 2, it speaks about the Father's house in heaven, but I'd like to invite you to read verses 1 through 3, because Jesus really gives us a complete picture there.
I'm glad you said that, because I think it all goes together, and if you read the Gospels, you find that it was right there, after the Lord's Supper on Thursday night, that Jesus is telling his disciples, I am going to go to the cross. I am going to die. And so if you're ever discouraged, pick up and read chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John, because he gave it to them for an encouragement. And I love the way he starts it out. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise he gives us.
Absolutely. And what I love about this passage is that he's not just giving us hope for the future. He's not saying, tough it out now. All this bad stuff's going to happen, but just grit your teeth and bear through it. And then in the end, you're going to have heaven and it'll be all be okay. I'll make it up to you, right? It's kind of like the father that promises his kid, and the kid's waiting and enduring all these things. And then in the end, he says, I'll make it up to you. No, God's not saying that. He's not just giving us hope for the future, but he's giving us a promise for today, because he says, let not your heart be troubled. That's for today, because in heaven, there won't be any trouble.
That's right.
There's trouble in this life.
That's right.
And he says that you believe in God, believe also in me. And so essentially what he's saying is, I'm going to be with you through the trouble. Not only am I going to be with you, but if you jump over in the same chapter, but in verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't receive or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So he promises us the Holy Spirit in this life, that through faith, Christ can actually dwell in us. And no matter how big our troubles are, we are never alone. That's a beautiful promise.
Amen. Yeah. The Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. What a promise that is. And I've got to tell you that if there was no heaven to win and no hell to shun, my life has been better for serving Jesus anyways.
Absolutely.
You know, one of the trials people have in this life is they take their eyes off of Jesus, and just like Peter, they start falling and get discouraged about the things that are going on around in their life. But if they can keep their eyes on the promise and on Jesus, they won't get discouraged and they'll have that hope right now.
That's right. That's the key to victory after victory, is keeping our eyes upon Christ, not looking to ourselves or others or our circumstances, but keep looking to him. I think I heard it once said, I can't remember if I'll get it right, but if I look at myself, I get depressed. If I look at others, I get stressed. But if I look at Christ, I'm blessed.
Amen.
Right? Amen.
And, sound good.
If we keep our eyes there, that's where the key to victory is, and trusting our lives to him day by day and allowing him, permitting him to dwell within us. So it's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
So we have this assurance that heaven is a real place, that we have through Christ an opportunity to be there, that Christ has made the way of escape from this world to the next. And through him, we are resurrected from spiritual death to life. And that is a hope to live for. It's something that can bring joy to the life despite the darkness of this world. Yeah?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's keep going here. How are we going to actually get there? And question number four says, how will we get to heaven? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Thessalonians is in the New Testament, past the Gospels, past Acts, Romans, and Corinthians. It's a little small book right there in about the middle of the New Testament. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 4.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
What do you guys pick up from this text?
Several things for me. Number one would be that Jesus is coming to get me personally.
Oh, I love it.
You know, he loves me, he's died for me, and now he's coming personally to get me and take me home. I think the second thing that I see there is that we can know when Jesus comes. The Bible says every eye will see him, and we can see that he's going to raise.
Revelation 1:7, right?
That is correct.
Yeah.
That is correct. And we see the fact that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, those that have just been raised, to meet the Lord in the air. So when Jesus comes, he's going to gather all of his saints, and he's going to take them all together home.
That's a great family reunion.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
As this old gospel, Southern gospel song is a great getting up morning.
Amen.
And that's what it's going to be, you know. And people have this idea today that people are dying one by one and just kind of trickling into heaven. But the Bible really paints a very different picture. It says that Jesus is going to return and raise those who are dead to life. Then if we're lucky enough to be alive when he comes, we'll be transformed and translated, and we'll be taken to heaven with him. And so we're all going together. And one thing I love is that when Jesus comes, he's going to have a people on the earth that look like him. When they look up at him, they're seeing him. But when he looks at us, he's going to see a reflection of himself.
Amen.
The one thing that we can take to heaven is our character.
Yeah, I was just going to jump in here and say, if for those that are listening, it's not just a matter of a reflection in a mirror.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just a human body look like.
Right.
It's actually a reflection of his character and how he lives, how he operates, how he thinks.
That's right.
And so we are going, he's right now fitting us for heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And what a joy that's going to be.
And so by the time Jesus returns, his image will be restored in his people.
Amen. Amen.
And we will be just like him in character. And that's going to be an amazing thing. And he's preparing us for heaven now. We don't want to just get into heaven, but we actually want to fit in when
Amen.
We get there.
That's exactly right.
And he's changing our lives here on this earth. So what a beautiful picture that Jesus comes personally. Well, friends, we're going to take a break, and then we're going to be right back for our next segment. We're going to continue in this study. We're actually going to get into, once we get to heaven, what's it going to be like? So stay tuned. We'll be right back in just a moment.
Can I ask you to do me a favor? I'll get right to the point. We could use your prayers and financial support. Please remember to pray for Strong Tower Radio every day, and, if you think of it, more often. Also, we really need you to take some time to go to our secure website, that's www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on that donate button. Do what the Lord impresses you to do. Thank you for listening and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back to the Open Word, friends, and we're studying lesson number 5 in the It Is Written study guide series, As Good As It Gets. And I just want to remind you, or if you're just tuning in, that you can get your own set of lessons. So you go to BibleStudyOffer.com, you can request those lessons for free, and we will get those to you. And you'll be able to follow along and do those lessons from your own Bibles. If you don't have the lessons, grab your Bible and join in with us. I also want to remind you of the free offer today. It's called The Hero of Hacksaw Ridge, the story of Desmond Doss. And if you would like to have a free copy of that, you can just call our number, 231-468-2087, and claim your free copy of Hero of Hacksaw Ridge. Well, Terry and Nancy, we've had a great time so far.
Amen.
And we're going to get back to it now in our second segment. And we're on question number 5 in our lesson. And the question is, what is heaven going to be like? What do we actually expect when we get there? I mean, Jesus is going to come to this earth. He's going to take us up into the clouds, and we're going to travel to heaven together. But once we get there, well, what are we going to see? What are we going to experience? And the Bible tells us a beautiful picture of it in many passages, but in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it tells us that something very interesting. Let's read that together.
The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him."
Now, what is that text actually saying?
Well, I'd tell you what it tells me, and that is the fact that there's a lot of ideas of what heaven is like. I've got a Newsweek article at home that describes what people from different faiths think of heaven. Some, as you've mentioned, think it's a state of mind. Some think it's this pie in the sky place. Some just think it's here. But the reality is, as the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man. Now, there's a lot of places I haven't seen, but I've seen a lot of beautiful places. Mm. But the Bible says that I can't even imagine what he has in store for me. And I got to tell you, Pastor Wes, I've got a vivid imagination, and the Bible says I can't even fathom it.
Absolutely.
He's got something very special for us.
Very special. Beyond comprehension.
Amen.
Nancy, what do you think?
When I think of heaven, I think of the throne room. I think of the sea of glass. See, think of the mansions he's built, the walls and the gates. I think of all the patriarchs of the Old Testament that we're going to hear their stories, and people from the Reformation. I just think it's going to be an incredible place with incredible love, and it will never end.
Yeah.
And we will always be learning. I mean, we don't know everything.
Yeah.
We will learn throughout eternity.
A crazy thought is that in this life, everything has a beginning and ending. We begin our day, we end our day. We begin breakfast, we end breakfast. We start work, we end work. We start a project in the yard, we end it. Everything, but to have something so beautiful, so wonderful, so pure, and no end to it, we can't even really comprehend that, right?
Right.
And God has the greatest joys that our hearts have ever experienced awaiting for us in heaven. But like, I want to come back to something you said earlier, that the greatest joy will not be just the pleasures that God has, or eating from the tree of life, or drinking from the river of life, or any of those things. But the greatest joy will be seeing a certain someone. And who is that?
Jesus.
It's Jesus.
Face to face.
Face to face. And just to know that the depth of his love will be our delight each day is something beyond imagination.
I read a little story about a young man that ended up in the hospital. And he had a friend that was an atheist. And he didn't believe in God. And yet, when he was in the hospital, this little boy was dying. And he said to him, well, you're going to get better. And the little boy said, no. He said, I'm dying. I know that. But I'm okay with that. Because he says, the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to see Jesus.
Mm.
And the man, struggling to know what to say, said to him, he said, well, what if you get there and Jesus isn't there?
Mm.
And the little boy says, but you missed it. He says, wherever Jesus is at, that's heaven.
There you go.
And really, it's not the golden streets, it's not the pearled gates, it's not the gems that make the foundation. It's actually all about Jesus and what he's going to do for us now and what he wants to do for us throughout eternity.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We're going to just continue to grow into everything that he's always wanted us to be. And it's going to be a powerful thing. Sin has interrupted his plan for us to grow more fully and completely into his image. But the pause button has been hit, but the play button is going to be for eternity when he hits
Amen.
It again.
Amen. That's right.
It's a beautiful thing.
That's right.
Well, let's keep going here. On number 6, it says, has anyone ever seen heaven and written about it? Well, the truth is that a lot of Bible writers wrote about it. I mean, the scripture is full of descriptions of heaven, and we're going to be looking at some of those throughout the rest of our study here. But we're going to start in this particular place, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. How does the Bible describe this throne room of heaven?
After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this.
So John wrote the book of Revelation, the Apostle John. And so he's actually called up into heaven. And the Bible says, or the voice that speaks to him says, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. Now, we don't have time to read all that John saw, because you'd have to read the rest of the book of Revelation. But John saw some very spectacular things. But one of the things he sees is actually goes into our question number 7, what did the Bible writer see? And that's in Revelation 4, 2. And I'll just read that quickly. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And I'm just going to keep reading here a little description of it. It says, and he who sat there was like a jasper, this is verse 3, and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and 7 lamps of fire were before the throne and the 7 spirits. And then there was a sea of glass before the throne like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures, and it goes on to describe those creatures. But I want to point us to something in verse 8, that the 4 living creatures say a specific thing again and again. It says they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And then in verse 11, they're also, the 24 elders are casting down their thrones before him to worship him. And they're crying out, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So this is a picture of the center of the throne room of God, where these various creatures are gathered around Him, they're worshiping Him, and they're just adoring Him. I mean, that's a mind-blowing thought. And would you think that they might get bored doing that?
Oh, I don't think so.
No, I don't think so either.
I think they're in love with them.
Yes.
And I think that this picture that you get is God is in the midst of His people.
Yes.
Now, this is heaven mm-hmm. that John sees, but he sees four living creatures mm-hmm. and the 24 elders. And if you notice that the throne is in the midst of them.
Yes.
And they all fall down and they worship Him
mm-hmm.
and they cast their crowns down
mm-hmm.
and they say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And I got to tell you, every time I read that, it sends a little bit of chill down me thinking, do I really give God the honor and the praise He is worthy of?
Mm-hmm.
Because He is still holy today.
Yes, that's right. Still just as holy as He was yeah. when this was written. And you know, when you think of an earthly king, and you think of, you know, when the king is sitting on the throne and people enter, they all bow down and give reverence and honor to the king. But in every crowd that's bowed to an earthly king are those who just despise this king. Maybe they want to take his life. Maybe they plan and plot to take his life. So there's always, in an earthly setting, mixed feelings, even though all bow. But in heaven, it's very different, that they all bow down because they truly, in the core of their being, believe and understand that God is the Creator. He is the author of all life. He gives life to every being. And they are reverencing Him, not out of fear that if they don't, He'll kill them, like an earthly king, but out of love and
Absolutely.
Out of a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving for what He's done. And that's the description of those who will go to heaven, are those who have recognized that fact that God is in control of all, and that they want to just offer up everything they have to Him because they're so thankful for all that He's given to them. And to me, that's what true worship is being grateful and thankful for what God has done for us.
I believe that's so true. And I think we need to practice that in our daily life. I know Terry and I praise the Lord a lot, but as we've studied through Revelation in the Bible, there's a lot more that we need to be giving Him honor and glory and praise for. He has done so much for us, and just around us, we see such a lack of respect for God. And so I totally agree. I think in heaven, it's a great example of what should be taking place now
mm-hmm.
out of our lips and our
That's
prayers.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I'm just going to say that with that, you begin to see the fact that they fall down, as you mentioned, not because they have to, but they are genuinely in love with the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
And they recognize that they have something special.
Mm-hmm.
They're watching what goes on down here. And they know and have seen, especially when Jesus came down and lived and died, what love the Creator has for His beings.
Absolutely. And you know, Revelation chapter 7, it's not quite in our lesson, but I just did want to mention it. In Revelation chapter 7, we see the picture of the saved, those who are from this earth, when we get to heaven, gathered around that same throne, offering the same tone of thanksgiving and praise.
Amen.
You know, it talks about the 144,000, and that there are 12 sealed from every tribe, and we could go into that and describe all that, but that's not our lesson today. But if you look at verse 9, He says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." So that is a description of the saved of all the ages.
That's right.
From Adam and Eve till the end of time. And what are they doing? They're doing the same thing. It says in verse 10, "They are crying with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God again, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" And so,
Do you catch that, though? All creation now.
Yes.
So now He has all of those that have lived and been redeemed from this earth. He has all of heaven, the angels, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all of them fall down together
mm-hmm.
and worship Him.
Mm-hmm.
What a sight.
So all everything that he has created and that he has recreated, which is be us, redeemed us, recreated our hearts, all of his creation there together, reunited, worship. That's going to be some experience.
Amen.
What do you guys think?
Absolutely.
And I mean, and again, we're there because we want to be, not because we're forced to be.
Amen.
And God doesn't force anyone, but he always invites us to come before him.
See, these are choices they've made. In verse 14,
absolutely,
it says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
Yes.
So God never promises life is going to be easy,
mm-hmm,
but he promises to be with us. He promises to stand by our side. He promises to pick us up. And he promises that if we're faithful, he's got something special in store.
He's got something very special. And also to emphasize that these are the ones that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these people aren't there because they were good.
Nope.
They were there because God is good.
Amen.
And God has made them good through his blood of giving them his righteousness. And so they're there for that purpose. And if you could ask this group of people, is there any other place you'd rather be? Is there anything else you'd rather be doing? The answer would be no.
No.
Because they've done lots of other things, you see. They've experienced all the other things, and they know that the only true joy is in being with him and serving him.
You know, when you read this, it says they washed their robes, which means they had a part to play.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times we think, Jesus died for us, I claim his blood, and he's going to save me, and it doesn't matter, I don't have to do anything.
I don't do anything else.
Yeah, but the reality is they had to wash their robes. They had to come to Calvary. They had to come to the blood of Jesus. They had to confess their sins.
Mm-hmm.
They had to let Christ mold them, wash them, and create them all over again.
Absolutely. And that means that they also understand the high price that Christ paid for them.
Amen.
And the price that sin costs the Son of God, his own life.
Amen.
Beautiful. Well, let's keep moving here. Number 8 on our study guide says, what other significant aspects of heaven is revealed in the book of Revelation? Revelation 11, verse 19.
The Bible says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. That word means covenant. And there was lightnings and voices, thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. So here you have a picture of heaven being opened, and he actually sees into the throne room of heaven, mm-hmm, and who's sitting on the throne.
Yeah.
Amen.
God is sitting there. And then he says, so he sees the temple of God, then it sees he sees the Ark of the Covenant. What's the significance of the Ark of the Covenant? What's so great about that?
Well, the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place of the earthly tabernacle. And we know the Bible tells us that the earthly tabernacle was simply a pattern of the heavenly. We know also that one day, once a year, it was that the sins that had been attached to the sanctuary all year long were now cleansed.
Mm-hmm.
It was called the Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And we see here judgment comes from that time of the Day of Atonement. And so here, when you're looking into the throne room of heaven, you get to see Christ doing his work for you as your judge and as your lawyer and as your mediator and as your creator God.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, the neatest thing about it, the top of the Ark of the Covenant had what was called a mercy seat. And underneath the mercy seat, the Bible says, was the Ten Commandments, a plate of manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded. And when you began to look, that law and mercy are blended together right there.
Yes.
In Christ and at the throne room.
So there's the Ten Commandments inside that ark, which is the foundation of God's throne. Those are the commandments that he rules his government by. We've broken those, and so we stand in judgment before him. But the mercy seat is where the blood was applied, and so God can forgive us, and he can cleanse us and give us the righteousness of Christ through the mercy seat, through what Christ did for us on the cross, and what he's doing for us now in heaven. And that allows us to stand before him in his presence, and God sees us as he sees Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. So the Ten Commandments are really revealing his character.
Amen.
And so when John sees this in heaven, it's signifying that, you know, A, the Ten Commandments are still important, right?
Absolutely.
They're still valid today. They're not just something that we're throwing out the window, because if it's in heaven through eternity, it ought to be in our hearts here today, right?
That's right.
But also that we have mercy from him, and that mercy is given through the blood of Christ. And so this picture of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven is also a revelation of his character, because his commandments reveal his character. And that character is going to be shining through his people, because the grace of Christ and the Spirit of God will lead his people to obey him once they've first received him. And as we obey the commandments, the character of God is revealed through our lives, only as Christ lives within us. But it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful concept.
Amen. You know, and when you begin to look at, many people today have this concept that the law of God is 10 don'ts, or 10 rules,
right,
or 10 things he wants to keep from you, or that it's been nailed to the cross and doesn't matter anymore. And what the Bible speaks of is it describes the law in exactly the same manner as it describes God himself. Mm-hmm. And the reason it does that is because you can't separate God from his law. It is a example of his character.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the law was never meant to save people.
Right.
In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass." And that'd simply be a mirror.
Mm-hmm.
"For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I can only tell you this. When you're living within the guardianship of heaven, and I put it that way because what he established is for your best interest,
mm-hmm,
and for your happiness, not just in heaven and throughout eternity, but today.
Mm-hmm.
And if we use that to understand, the law is simply like looking in the mirror and seeing you've got a smudge on your face. It isn't the mirror that's going to clean it. Jesus is going to clean it with the blood.
Right.
That's right.
And there's great freedom in, through the grace of Christ, living within those commandments, because anything outside of that brings sin and death. Well, friends, we need to take a break, and we're going to be right back in just a moment. We're going to finish our lesson in our segment 3, so stand by. We'll be right back.
This is JB, and I have a question for you. Have you ever heard someone say that we need to give until it hurts? Oh, my friend, don't do it. Don't give until it hurts. Give until you giggle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. So we need to give until we giggle. A fun and exciting way to do that is to go to our secure website, www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on that donate button. There you'll find all you need to make a one-time donation and get a giggle. Or better yet, become a covenant partner and get your giggles every week or every month. Check it out. And as always, thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back, friends, to the Open Word, and we're on our last segment here of lesson number 5 with the It Is Written studies. Again, if you are just tuning in or need a reminder, I want to encourage you to go to BibleStudyOffer.com and request your free set of these It Is Written study guides. We'll be happy to get those to you for free. And again, that website is BibleStudyOffer.com. Also, just a reminder about our free offer today, The Hero of Hacksaw Ridge. If you call our number, 231-468-2087, we'll be glad to get that to you. I want to welcome again Terry and Nancy, and we're going to wrap up our lesson here and give people an invitation to make a decision to be ready for heaven.
Amen.
And so we're going to do that as we finish up here. We're on lesson number 5 again, and we're on question number 9, and it says, "Where is Jesus now, and what is he doing?" So, you know, you ask most people, what is Jesus doing now? What is he doing in this moment? And most people have no idea. They say, well, he's building a mansion for me, or he's sitting at the right hand of God. But nobody really exactly knows what he's doing. But the Bible is actually very clear about that. And we find that answer in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2.
"We have such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man."
So the Bible tells us that Jesus is that there's the sanctuary that's in heaven. And again, just real briefly, the Old Testament sanctuary was the process by which the people obtained salvation.
Amen.
And so in heaven, there's also a sanctuary, and Jesus is the high priest. Instead of applying the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices, he's applying his own blood. And so he's working that process of salvation for us, atoning for our sins. And so Jesus is in heaven, and he's interceding for us. And that's a very great promise and a very great hope. Why is that significant, Terry?
Well, it's significant because Jesus died for us, and he has gone now to stand in our place in the heavenly mm-hmm. sanctuary. You know, some people think that the Old Testament is about people that were saved by works, and New Testament, people are saved by grace or by faith. And really, all I have to say is this, and that is when you look at the Lamb that was slain and the high priest and his work, if you study that, you'll realize that every part of that ministry represented a ministry of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And those people, though they had to slay a lamb, it was by faith in the Lamb that was to come. And so all the people have to be saved by faith and through grace.
So those people were looking forward in faith. And we look back in faith to the
Amen.
Cross. They looked forward
Amen.
In faith to the cross. We look back in faith. And so the fact that Jesus is that priest gives us great hope. Now, we're going to read a verse here. It's not our lesson, but in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Nancy, would you read that for us?
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need.
So a lot of people today are looking for help. They're looking, they have great needs. They're saying, man, where's my help? And the Bible says that Jesus is there 24/7 before the throne of God, and that he was tempted in everything like we were. That he experienced every struggle, every battle, every challenge that we face, and yet without sin. So Jesus doesn't just understand what we go through because he's God and knows everything. I mean, he does, but he also understands our struggles because he himself went through them as a man. But there may be somebody who goes through the same struggle I do on this earth. Maybe I have a struggle with anger or something, and someone else is angry too, so they understand me. But they can't help me. But Jesus is the only one who can both understand what the struggle we face, but also, because he's a man, but because he's God, he can also give me the help I need to overcome it.
Amen.
That's a beautiful picture. And that gives me hope every day in my life.
Absolutely. James tells us that if we will submit ourselves unto God and resist the devil, he will flee from you.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times we get the, let's resist him. But we can't do it under our own power.
That's right.
We have to submit to God and realize that he is there to help us mm-hmm. and promises, if we'll turn to him, that he will make us overcomers.
Friends, there's no battle that you face today that God cannot give you victory over. There's no struggle that you face that Jesus' grace is not strong enough to give you victory through.
Amen. I always like to say that Jesus is a greater Savior than we could ever be a sinner.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
And his love and his grace is bigger than any sin that we battle. So anytime that we have that need of help, we can come, the Bible says, with confidence. It says, let us come boldly to the
that.
Throne
yes.
of grace.
That's right.
And that doesn't mean presumptuously or with an attitude, but not that arrogance, but a boldness in the confidence of the promise of God to
Amen.
Help us.
That's yes. right.
And friends, we appeal to you today to come to Jesus just
Amen.
As you are, just
Amen.
As you are. So let me just back up here real quickly that Jesus now is in heaven doing this for us here on the earth.
Amen.
He's preparing that place for us by preparing our hearts for heaven, by strengthening us and transforming us day by day.
You know, if I can just throw
yeah,
in
sure.
here the fact that some people say, well, it was all done at the cross.
Right.
When in reality, it couldn't be done at the cross because at some point in time, God had to apply the blood that he shed
mm-hmm.
to you and me.
That's right.
And that's what he's doing now.
He's doing
He's
that.
Actually taking the blood he shed, his precious blood, and applying it to your life and mine
yeah.
for all those sins that we've committed in which we have confessed and said, Lord, please take it from me.
He shed the blood at the cross. The sacrifice was made, but the blood had to be the application had to take place. And that's what he's doing now. Just like you said, a beautiful picture. Number 10 says, will God's people be in heaven for all eternity? This is coming from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13.
The Bible says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Now, we're not getting into this today because it's in a future lesson, but the Bible says that the earth will be destroyed by fire when Jesus comes. But then there'll be a certain time that passes, and then God's going to create a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and that we're going to dwell on this earth forever, and God's actually going to be here with us. So that's a beautiful picture that we have to look forward to, that the earth will not be as it is one day in the future.
That's right. You know, if you begin to look, that it says a new heaven and a new earth, and some people have asked, well, why does God have to create a new heaven? Well, remember, we learned here in this lesson today, there's three heavens.
Right.
And one is the atmosphere around this world, the air that we breathe. And I think we'd all agree this air needs to be cleaned up.
That's right.
And so God is going to create a new atmosphere with pure air and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Absolutely. That's a beautiful thought. Nancy, you had a thought?
I do. I think of the promise God gave us about heaven and how many promises we want to give our children. What's a better promise than to tell our kids they can have a home in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I believe it's the greatest gift.
It's not all there is to offer.
It's not at all.
That's right. Absolutely. Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says about the new earth. It's number 11 in our study guide. It says, what will the new earth be like? Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, John gives us a beautiful description of that new earth and that new Jerusalem.
Now I saw a new earth, a new heaven, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
So John sees the description of this holy city, the New Jerusalem, the Bible calls it, coming down from heaven to this new earth that God will create in the future. And so the thing that we think of as heaven is that city, right? But it's going to come down, and basically there's going to be heaven on earth. We've heard that phrase before, but that's literally going to take place when God recreates the earth.
Amen. And God's going to bring down, and that will become the capital city of the new earth.
Absolutely.
You know, so the heaven that we go to when Jesus comes will one day come down here. Jesus creates this earth all over again, and then we will have the capital city there. And as we're going to see in our study, God's got some wonderful things in store for us.
Yes. It's mind-blowing to know that this sinful planet will eventually be transformed into something new and beautiful. The very place that Jesus died on this earth will be a place where that holy city will set. It's a mind-blowing thought. It just goes back to the recreative and redemptive power of God, that he can create beauty out of ashes and life from death. And so it's a mind-blowing thought, but that's the reality. I always like to say, it's a great hope that every Christian has in their hearts. And I always like to say that hope with Jesus is just reality that hasn't happened yet.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
It's going to happen. We know it's going to happen.
Amen.
All right, number 12 says, what does God intend to do throughout all eternity? Revelation 21, verse 3, I love this verse, one of my favorite verses.
It says, and I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
What's the key phrase in that verse? He will dwell with them. God, from the very beginning, has wanted to just dwell with us, his people. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and because of sin that got interrupted, in the Bible, the sanctuary, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, in Exodus 25 and verse 8. And then we see that beautiful picture again when heaven is restored to men, the new earth is given to men. God says, then I'm going to dwell with them. So all through Scripture, from Genesis, literally Genesis to Revelation, God says, I want to dwell with my people. That's
Amen.
A magnificent thought.
The whole picture of the new covenant is all about God wanting a people that he can be daddy or father to.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that's the picture you see here. I love it where it reiterates he will dwell with them, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
So he wants a people that want to be with him.
That's right.
He wants to be with them
that's
that
right.
want to be with him.
That's right.
And that's really what it's all about. And he's given his life, of course, to make that possible. Well, number 13, how is the new earth described in the book of Revelation? We're going to go over to chapter 22, and we're going to read, we'll just go ahead and read verse 1 and 2 together.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
So are we going to just look at that fruit and say, wow, that's nice fruit? What do you think is going to be happening with that fruit?
We're going to be eating it.
We're going to be eating it, right?
Enjoying it.
And we're going to be enjoying it. So we're going to be eating, drinking. We're going to have real bodies. You know, people think we're going to be these ghosts or these spirits floating around. And it's true, our bodies will be spiritual. But Jesus, even when he was brought back to life, he was glorified and he was, as we will be. He said, touch me, to his disciples, touch me and feel me. And then he said, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him some food. So we're going to be real people.
Absolutely.
Doing real,
yes,
things,
yeah,
not spirits or ghosts floating on clouds, but real people enjoying the pleasures that God will have, eating, drinking, fellowshipping, enjoying each other's company. And we're going to look at some other things. But this tree of life, the river of life, it's a beautiful picture.
He tells his disciples, handle me.
Yeah.
I love that. You,
yeah,
said touch me, but he says, handle me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as
that's
you,
right,
see me have.
That's right.
You know, so he's going to be, he was real in his glorified body. We're going to be real people, mm-hmm, when he comes and transforms us.
Absolutely.
Remember, we were made in his image from, mm-hmm, the beginning.
Yeah, that's right. And that image will be the one we're back in. Well, let's keep moving here. Number 14 says, discover these remarkable facts about the new earth. And so we're just going to quickly read some of these verses. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. Could you read that for us?
Sure. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and no need of a candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Don't you love it? It says there's no more curse.
Mm.
The curse that happened when Adam and Eve sinned, and you begin to look at it, because now they're redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
And now there is no more curse, no more curse on mankind, and no more curse on the earth.
Absolutely. And that curse is brought away. And I love Revelation 21:4. It says God will wipe every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain. The former things have passed away. So there'll be a lot of things that will be in heaven, but there will be a lot of things that will not be in heaven. And we're looking forward as much to those things not being there as we are the joyful things that will be there.
Amen. Yeah.
And we keep looking to the Lord. Well, real quickly, what does the Bible say about God's people doing in the new earth? What will we be doing? Isaiah, this is actually from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and verse 21. The book of Isaiah, even though it's in the Old Testament, speaks to some events that will be taking place in heaven and in this new earth. Isaiah 65, verse 21.
The Bible says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them.
So we're not just, again, floating on clouds. We're doing things.
But stop and think. You got to be a real person to be able to build and plant. You got to,
yeah,
have a hand. You got to have feet.
That's right.
You know, and if you're going to eat, you got to be able to pick.
And if you're not a real person, you don't need a house to live in.
That's
right.
Right. That's right.
So somebody said, well, wait a minute. I thought I had a mansion in the city. Well, we do.
Yep.
But that city is only the city. It doesn't take up the whole earth.
That's right.
So we're going to be going out into the earth and building other houses and planting vineyards and doing those things. And then we'll have that place in the city that we can come
to.
That's
exactly right. A country home and a city home.
That's a beautiful thought right there. All right. So we're going to jump to number 17, but it says, how can a person have the assurance that he or she can look forward to eternity with God? And this is a beautiful passage. We've looked at this one a number of times, but it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God.
Again, friends, it's a very simple process. We receive that gift from Christ. We receive his righteousness. We receive salvation from him. He puts his righteousness over us, and that covers our sin. And through that process, we are transformed.
Amen.
And we begin to live the life that he's called us to live. And there's one thing that we know, that we cannot earn that.
That's right.
It has to be given, and it has to be received. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to God. He paid the price for it.
Amen.
But there's one thing that we will also be doing in heaven that we find in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. And it says there, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter the gates of the city." Now, that doesn't mean that we are saved by keeping the commandments. But when we are transformed by grace, we will keep the commandments. That is what God originally intended for us before we fell into sin. And that's what we will be doing when we are transformed by grace.
Amen.
And so that character is built into us, God's character, as we learn to keep the commandments through the Spirit of God and through the grace of God. And, you know, Revelation 14:12 says, "Here are they that keep, have the faith of Jesus, those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus," right? I got that a little bit off there, but
here's the patience of the saints.
The patience of the saints. Thank you.
Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
There you go. I was trying to quote that. That faith of Jesus is the faith that God wants us to have.
Amen.
The faith that Jesus had when he walked on this earth, the faith and trust that Christ had in his Father, God wants us to have. And every day as we put our faith in Jesus, we will develop the faith of Jesus. Well, Pastor Terry, today there may be somebody listening who wants to give their life to God. They say, you know, I want to be a part of heaven, not just to enjoy the pleasures, but I want to know Jesus. And maybe in their heart today, they're wanting to say, Lord, I'm reaching out to you by faith. I want you to take me by the hand. I want to receive that gift.
Amen.
What do you say to that?
Well, I would just quote them 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also tells us, come unto him, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the only hope and only answer for this world. Turn to him, surrender your heart to him, and he will be there to pick you up and clean you up.
He'll be the greatest friend we ever had.
Amen.
Would you have a prayer for us as we close? And as someone is making that decision today, would you pray for them that that
Absolutely.
Decision will be sealed in heaven?
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have to study about what you have in store for us. You've got great things. And yet, Lord, heaven to us is really about being with you. And we know that right now that you want to bring us great joy by surrendering our hearts to you. And Lord, there may be someone listening right now that hasn't done that or has walked away. And Lord, today they want to reconnect with you. And Lord, I just pray you'll come close to them as they reach out to you, clasp their hands, and pick them up. We love you so much. Bless us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Now, Pastor Terry, there may be somebody in your area, Clare or Edenville, that's looking for a church, or maybe they've heard this lesson and they liked how you taught, and they say, I would like to come and visit your church. Would they be welcome to do that?
Oh, we would love to have you stop by either of the churches. They're warm and friendly and loving, and we love to study the Bible, and we'd love to study with you.
When are your services?
Well, the Clare service is every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, and the Edenville one is every Saturday morning at 11 o'clock.
All right, friends, we encourage you, if you're living in that area, to go and visit. And if you're not, but you'd also like to find a church, you can go to strongtowerradio.org. There's the Listener Resource tab, and there's a list of churches that you can find the addresses for and service times and visit. We encourage you to do so. Well, that's all the time we have on the Open Word today. I want to thank Terry and Nancy for being with us.
Thank you.
We look forward to seeing you guys next time. God bless you.